Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for tuning in today. We've got an important discussion, one that has confused many, many people. In the first chapters of Acts, we find some interesting statements, especially the one that happens in chapter 2 by Peter. He tells a crowd that they need to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. If salvation is by faith alone, how is it that Peter tells them to repent and receive the Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to discuss in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through this important passage. Let's head into the studio and see what they have to say. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are talking about repentance. We've been talking about repentance all through this series. You can listen to our series, previous episodes at our website, faithalone.org/radio. Or you can go to iTunes or Stitcher and follow us there. Or, of course, tune in on our daily broadcast. We're talking about repentance. It's based on Bob's book. It's called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. And Bob just wanted to make it clear how important repentance is in the Christian life. Not to be born again, though. The only condition to be born again is to believe in Jesus. It's by faith apart from works. Not by repentance, but repentance is very important. And we're exploring why that is. We are now in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, very famous verse. And this is what it says. Then Peter said to them, and the them is the men in Jerusalem.
Right. He has an audience numbering in the thousands on Pentecost.
Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now a lot of people would read this and they'd say, these are salvation terms. These are born again terms. But let's see what you say, Bob. So we have to repent. And if you repent, you get remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what's going on here?
Okay, the way a lot of people understand this is that these are additional conditions of everlasting life besides faith. And so they would say, when you receive everlasting life, you also receive the forgiveness of sins, and you also receive the Holy Spirit. And so when Peter is talking about the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, he's indicating these people are not yet born again, but they will be born again if they do two things, repent and be baptized.
Right.
Now, some people say it's one thing, just repent, and the baptism is parenthetical thought. And so they would say, it goes something like this, repent, parentheses, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and parentheses, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that receiving the Holy Spirit requires only repentance. And the baptism results in forgiveness, which they would see as something different. But either way you take it, clearly this isn't a faith message. I mean, there's no mention of faith in Acts 2:38.
Right.
No mention of believing in Jesus in Acts 2:38. So if Peter is saying that repentance is the condition of everlasting life, he's not saying it's faith and repentance. He's saying it is simply repentance. Now, I say that, but I've debated years ago in Baytown, Texas, a Church of Christ minister. He held the view that there were five things you had to do to be born again and four things you had to do to stay born again. You had to believe, obey, confess, repent, and be baptized. The baptized was a one-time event, but all the rest, the believing, obeying, confessing, and repenting, had to go on your whole life in order to keep salvation. I remember when we talked about Acts 2:38, I said, well, Acts 2:38 has two of your five elements. Where are the other three?
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, well, it's understood. The other three are understood. And I said, well, John 3:16 only has believing. Where are the other four elements?
Right.
And he said, well, the other four are understood.
Right.
And I went on to say, well, there's not a single passage anywhere in the entire New Testament, is there, that says believe, obey, confess, repent, and be baptized. Nowhere has all five elements. And he said, no, but we need to believe the whole counsel of God's word.
Right.
And my response to him is, what you're doing is stitching together verses hither and yon to make your evangelistic message, which is not the message Jesus preached.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the message his apostles preached.
Mm-hmm.
What I would suggest here is that there's confusion. Now, even John Piper, who's not a member of the Churches of Christ, But even John Piper has a quote here, and this is in an online article he has at desiringgod.org. He says, well, verse 38, that's Acts 2:38, certainly could mean that baptism is the condition for everlasting life when it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But it might also mean something like this, receive the forgiveness of your sins by repenting and by believing in the name of Jesus Christ, which you signify through baptism. That would mean that the name of Jesus and faith in that name is the essential meaning of receiving forgiveness, and baptism is the external expression of faith in the name of Jesus. Well, what's interesting here is Dr. Piper sees repentance and faith as the conditions for everlasting life in Acts 2:38, but faith isn't even mentioned.
He thinks it's mentioned when it says, in the name of Jesus, you need to understand that, well, they're having faith in the name, right?
Right. But
that's not what the text says. Right. He's just saying that's what he thinks it is implied
right.
by it.
And it seems to me that there's a lot of confusion. But the other problem is, if you go back and read the preceding context, Peter is preaching along, and he talks about that Jesus Christ died, and he wasn't left in Hades. His body did not see corruption, but he was raised from the dead in verse 32. And he says, of which we are all witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the 11 plus Matthias who took Judas's place. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, he's talking about Jesus' ascension, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he's talking about Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to the believers.
They were all speaking in tongues, and that's kind of what gathered the crowd.
Right. And in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, and then notice the words, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what Peter is arguing is, this is the Messiah. The Old Testament prophesied he would die for us. The Old Testament prophesied he would rise from the dead. And he has done that, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you need to know that the one whom you crucified is Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. At this point, they do not respond by stoning Peter. They don't run him off. Instead, they hear this. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's interesting that in Acts 16:31, we have the same question, except with the words, to be saved. The Philippian jailer says in Acts 16:30, mm-hmm. What must I do to be saved? But here they say, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me the implied issue is we now realize we killed the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
the long-promised Messiah, the Savior. What should we do in light of that? So Peter's answer in verse 38 is talking to them about the forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Spirit. And one of the things we need to understand is that as we read the early chapters of the book of Acts, we're in a transition period. For example, when you get to Acts chapter 8 and Philip the evangelist evangelizes the people of Samaria, and they come to faith in Jesus, and they're born again and they're baptized. It's not until Peter and John come down from Jerusalem several days later that they lay hands on people and they receive the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 8. The point is, in the early church, at the very beginning, people did not receive the Spirit at the moment of faith. And you see something similar in the coming to faith of Saul of Tarsus. When he comes to faith, he is blind for 3 days, and then he meets with Ananias, and he says, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He needed forgiveness and the reception of the Spirit, and that was going to occur when Saul became Paul and submitted to baptism. And so it seems to me that it was common in the early chapters in Acts for the Spirit to be received after someone came to faith. The first time we find the Spirit received at the moment of faith is in Acts chapter 10 with the first Gentile converts, Cornelius and his household, in Acts 10, 43 to 48. So the issue here is not a regeneration question. The issue here is a guilt question. Remember, they had said, his blood be upon our hands. So
mm-hmm.
What should we do in light of that? And so neither baptism nor repentance are conditions of everlasting life. That's not what Peter is saying. If you took Acts 2:38 that way, ultimately you're leading to a very confusing message. You'd ultimately have to say that the message Jesus preached is no longer effective. John 3:16 no longer applies.
So they're not asking, how can we be born again? What they're saying is, we just did this horrible thing. We realize it. What do we do? And
right.
Peter's saying, well, in light of this horrible thing that you did, repent and get baptized. And presumably that would help them in some way. They get forgiveness for crucifying the Messiah? I mean, what kind of forgiveness is this?
This would be fellowship forgiveness. In other words, they already have a positional forgiveness, but in terms of their fellowship with God, they're not starting the Christian life in fellowship with God, nor are they starting the Christian life with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't be confused by this. Of course, the apostles were born again under the ministry of Jesus, right? But they didn't receive the Spirit when they believed in Jesus. They didn't receive the Spirit until the Spirit came upon them on the very day that Peter's giving this sermon. I would say the main thing to understand in Acts 2:38 is it's part of a book that is designed to tell us about the birth and growth of the church. And here in Acts 2, we're looking at the initial ministry of Peter. Two men are basically on display in Acts, Peter and Paul. Peter's ministry begins with him leading a large group of Jews, about 3,000, to faith in Christ, and then he baptizes them, calls them to repent and to be baptized, both for the remission of sins and for the reception of the Spirit. So it seems to me that he was doing discipleship in Acts 2:38.
So this isn't an evangelistic passage. This is a discipleship passage.
And the context makes that clear.
Well, if you want to read more, be sure to pick up a copy of Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance by Robert N. Wilkin, is what you need to search on Amazon by Bob. Also available at our website, faithloan.org. Be sure to check it out.
Thanks, Sean.
A big thanks to Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar for that great discussion. That might come as a surprise to you. If this is all new to you, I'd like to encourage you to do what Sean said. Get a copy of Bob's new book, Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. Of course, you can get his book on Amazon, but I'd encourage you to come to our website, and I'll tell you why. If you come to faithalone.org and visit our bookstore, you can not only get a copy of his book, but you can take advantage of a whole host of free resources. We've got a free print magazine. It's a beautifully laid out magazine that is encouraging people all over the United States and the world. We've got teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts. You can even find information about upcoming events that we do around the country. If you feel so inclined, we'd even welcome your generosity. We have partners that help us continue the ministry. You can give a tax-deductible donation to the ministry right there at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. In addition to all this, we love to hear from listeners just like you. In fact, I hope that you'll reach out to us. You can do that by sending us an email at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue our series called The Power of Repentance, so don't miss out on that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.